We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely precious verse which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it. We pray that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in this verse to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4, the words of the bridegroom to his bride. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. One of the most fascinating verses in all Holy Writ is found in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. During that period of time when the Almighty God was silent in heaven, it seemed as if Satan was in full control of things and everything was going his way. The bride of Jesus Christ was under heavy crosses, and it seems as if there was no answer to her or to her prayers. But the fact of the matter is that nothing could be further from the truth. Consider the truth that an hour is the smallest common measure of time in Holy Scripture. And the silence of God in heaven lasted only one half of that time, about the space of half an hour. They didn't measure in seconds and nanoseconds in those days. An hour was the shortest measure of judgment and time. And God was only silent for half that time. And look at the context that took place here during this half hour of silence. I'm in Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped the Lord God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So what at first seemed like a great victory for the serpent lasted only a very short time. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And when that silence was broken, literally all hell broke loose. And the kingdom of Satan came crashing down. There were seven angels with seven trumpets, Revelation 8, beginning with the second verse. And the first trumpet sounded, and hail and fire mixed with blood fell upon the earth. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and the great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third angel blew his trumpet, and the star wormwood polluted the waters. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and locusts came out of the smoke from the pit. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and the mighty army of horses attacked the earth. And the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and this was the end of the world, and the head of the serpent was crushed. There's a very, very precious truth here for every elect child of God. And the truth is this: when the Almighty God is silent in heaven for about the space of half an hour, some great and powerful thing is about to happen. And it will be good news for the bride of Jesus Christ, but it will be terrible and terrifying news for Satan and his brood. The truth of the matter is that even though the verse we read is from Revelation, the silence of the Almighty God in heaven is no new thing. There are many examples of this happening in Scripture, to mention only a few. Think of the 400 years of silence from the book of Malachi to the Gospel of Matthew or Mark. Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That was the promise. Then followed 400 years of silence, in which God sent no other prophet to them. A little side note here. The books of the Apocrypha, which are called hidden books, should not be inserted in the Bible. Yes, they fill the gap between Malachi and the Gospels, but they are not inspired by God, and they should not be in the Bible because they break up something. They try to fill a silence, but the silence is very important. There's 400 years when the God of heaven was silent, and that teaches us something. Look what happened when the silence was finally broken. Mark 1, opening words. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These are the words of the prophets, John the Baptist. And God had been silent for 400 years, and now he's speaking again. "As it is written in the book of the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then went out all unto him in the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized unto him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. This is amazing. John was preaching out in the wilderness, for goodness sakes. Not in Jerusalem in the temple. He was out in the boonies. And thousands of people came out there to hear him. Why? Because God had broken 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence were broken, and the people couldn't wait to hear what the prophet had to say. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, this is what God says now to break the 400 years of silence. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And then came the blockbuster. The promised one, whom we've waited 4,000 years for, is on the face of this earth right now. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then John pointed to him, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the 400 years of silence were broken in a dramatic way. Whenever God is silent in heaven, when the silence is broken, it's always with something extremely comforting to the bride and terrifying to her enemy. Consider the 4,000 years of silence from Eden to Bethlehem. Genesis 3, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. That can be translated crush, and I think it should be. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And even though the words were spoken to the serpent, Adam and Eve were standing right there listening. And so came the long wait. For 4,000 years, the promise didn't come. And in a certain way, God was silent in the heavens. But when the silence was broken, what a tremendous blessing followed it. We ought the children know it. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And little did the heathen ruler realize how God's word was being fulfilled here. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And when that little baby uttered his first cry, 4,000 years of silence in heaven was broken. And what a dramatic thing it was. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day, after 4,000 years of waiting, unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. And this shall be the sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So, what does all this mean practically to you and to me? Much, much every way. We've been going through the precious, precious book of the Song of Solomon, one verse at a time. And it's easy to forget about the connection and the context of all this when we're doing that. But there was a silence from heaven as far as the bride of Christ is concerned in the verses that we've been looking at for the past months. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6, the words of the bride. "I opened to my beloved." He had been knocking at the door, and she didn't get up and answer it. She was in bed and didn't want to be disturbed. But then finally she did get up and go to the door and opened it up, but it was too late. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. When he gave me the invitation, I blew it. Now he's gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." Silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Then during that silence in heaven came the persecution. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 7. "The watchmen that went about the city found me." And this, by the way, was not by accident. They were hunting her down. "They found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." These are the important people in the church, the leaders of the visible church that should have been leading her to Christ, and instead they're driving her away. This is persecution, as great as it can be. And during this time of silence in heaven, what did the bride do? That's the question. The answer is, she praised her bridegroom. Her faith was strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit working in her heart. And under the most bitter persecution, in the midst of this silence from heaven, she ended up with this: "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Here you see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And this isn't recognized enough in our generation. We always think of the Holy Spirit as giving us a rebirth. He does that. The very moment that you and I are brought to faith by the Holy Spirit, and this is purely His working, we have nothing to do with it, contributed nothing toward it, He did it all. And the very moment that happened, you and I were reborn again, and that's a miracle tantamount to the resurrection from the dead. And that's extremely important. But thank God it doesn't end there. If it did, we'd all end up in hell. The Holy Spirit also preserves us. He not only converts us, he preserves us, and he's preserving the bride during this half hour of silence in the heavens. And her faith is being strengthened. We think of 1 John 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Well, how did the bride overcome them? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So during this half hour of silence in heaven, the devil was attacking her like never before. The watchmen were persecuting her and wounding her, and keepers of the walls were abusing her. But the Holy Spirit was in her, and he was greater than all of them put together times a million. The battle was not between her and the devil. It was between the devil and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." And this is true of the bride even during the half-hour silence in heaven. She is still a child of God, and nothing can change that. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." No one has ever seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory yet. That will remain until the last day. But when he comes, and when we see him in all of his glory, our bodies are going to be like unto his. Job 26, verse 13, "By his Spirit hath he garnished the heavens." Pictures that are coming back from outer space show us beauties that we had never imagined were out there. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, who has garnished the heavens. And this is only the work of his fingers. What's it going to be like when we see the Son of God and we appear like him? This is going to be an amazing thing. And now the silence is broken. Now the bridegroom speaks to his bride, after she has praised him 10 different times when he's been silent. Now the silence is broken, and he praises her 10 times, greater than the 10 times that she praised him. And from this verse on, Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 4 to chapter 7, verse 9, the bride will be silent, and the bridegroom will be taking center stage and praising his bride. This is amazing. The last thing she had said was, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." When she finally breaks her silence after another chapter and a half, she dwells back to the same thing. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." It doesn't get any better than this. Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 4, the first words after the half hour of silence in heaven: "Thou art beautiful, O my love." How precious these words are to the bride. Yes, she has sinned. Yes, she has failed him. But his love toward her hasn't edged one bit. It's the same as it was before. It's the same as it was back in eternity, when before the creation of the worlds, the Heavenly Father gave her to his Son as his future bride. The love dates back to eternity past, and it hasn't changed. "Thou art beautiful, O my love." Well, she didn't look beautiful to herself, and she didn't look beautiful to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she didn't look beautiful to the watchmen and the keepers of the walls. She didn't look beautiful at all. What difference does that make? It's the bridegroom whose opinion counts. And he says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love." We can't help here but think of Proverbs 31, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to read all of that. You know what's in there. But 31, verse 10 says this, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And beginning at verse 27, 28, and 29, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." And these are the words that apply to the bride of Jesus Christ. The bridegroom continues, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah." We don't know a whole lot about Tirzah, but that's exciting in itself. It's telling me that there's a beauty in the bride that we can't even begin to imagine. And when God throws something like this out, it's to tell us that words can't begin to describe the beauty of this woman. We know from the context, and we know from how God reacts and what kind of God he is, that Tirzah was a most beautiful, beautiful mountain, or a beautiful, beautiful place. And even though we don't know a lot about it, this is exciting in itself. There are beauties in the bride of Jesus Christ that cannot be put into words. And no one knows them except the bridegroom himself. Even the bride doesn't realize this. Thank God. "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem." Well, we know a little bit more about Jerusalem, don't we? Jerusalem was called the city of God, the city of the great king. It's where God had his temple and where God dwelt. We think of Psalm 48, which is so parallel in many ways to Song of Solomon. Verses 1 and 2, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion." Zion was located within the walls of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was built. "Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." There were a lot of beautiful cities in the world. They have been throughout history. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. I'm not so sure that heathen people would agree with this. Some would say, we are born and lived in Babylon, and Babylon is a lot more beautiful than Jerusalem is. Or any other city you might want to name. There's a lot of cities that have been beautiful. So I don't know if the heathen people would agree with this, but who cares what the heathen people think? As far as God is concerned, Jerusalem is beautiful because he dwells there. And so beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And by the way, Jerusalem is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride is compared to Jerusalem. And when God looks at the bride, when Jesus Christ looks at the bride, she's the most beautiful creature, the most beautiful being in all creation. "Thou art beautiful, O my love." Beautiful as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Revelation 21, opening verses, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem. What is the bride going to be like when she arises from her sleep in the cocoon? The worm that entered the cocoon, what is it going to be like? Like a beautiful butterfly as it comes out. Who can tell? Words can't begin to describe it. She is terrible as an army with banners. She's powerful. Well, she didn't look like it when there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. She didn't look powerful when she was searching for her Savior and she couldn't find him. She didn't look powerful when she prayed and he never answered. She didn't look powerful when she was being persecuted by the watchmen. She didn't look powerful when the keepers of the walls were abusing her. No, she didn't look powerful then. But just wait. Just wait. When she arises from the dead, she's going to be like a powerful army crushing the devil under her feet. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is your story and it is mine. And it's exactly what the bride of Christ has been experiencing. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the bride is clinging to during this half hour of silence. My beloved, I am my beloved's. I belong to him. I was given to him by the Father from eternity past. And his love for me began there, and it hasn't lapsed one single bit. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine, and his desire is toward me. This is your story and mine. And remember this section when it's your turn to be carrying heavy crosses, and it seems like the heavens are silent for half an hour. Half an hour is not a very long time. It's pretty short. And when the silence is broken, there's going to be a tremendous blessing for you. In the meantime, who cares what the devil or the daughters of Jerusalem think of us? It's what the bridegroom thinks of us that counts. And his first words breaking the silence are these: thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners.